Welcome to the deep dive. You know, today we're going deep, really deep into a story, a story that's at the heart of so much. It's the biblical narrative of salvation, specifically salvation through the work of Christ. And we're going to be drawing from some really, really fascinating material. We've got the theological insights of Dr. Robert Peterson on Christ's saving work to guide us.
Think of it this way, okay? This is like a fast track, a fast track for all of us to kind of grasp the massive, like the huge EE scope of what salvation really is. Because it's not like one event, it's not like flipping a light switch. This is like a breathtaking panorama, like stretching from, the very, very beginning of everything to the ultimate future.
Yeah, you're right. It's way bigger than most people realize. And Dr. Peterson, his work really does a fantastic job of illuminating this whole picture, this whole comprehensive picture. So, what we want to do today, our aim, our mission for all of you today, is to unpack the key stages of this, this incredible thing. We're talking about how salvation was planned before time even began. We'll talk about how it was accomplished in history, how it's applied to each of us individually, and then finally, its ultimate consummation. And, we're going to be tracing all of this through the grand storyline of the Bible itself. So, you ready to dive in?
I'm ready. Let's do it.
Okay. So, let's start, of course, at the beginning. We've got to start with the biblical storyline. And the biblical storyline begins, as everyone knows, with creation.
Right. Genesis. In the beginning, God created. And what did he create? He created a world that he himself declared to be, and this is a quote, very good. It was perfect. Everything in harmony. And humanity, we were made in his image, in perfect relationship, perfect harmony with him.
Yeah, but that harmony didn't last forever, did it? We've got the story, the age-old story of Adam and Eve, their rebellion, their disobedience. And really it's one of those foundational truths. Even though it's kind of a sobering one, about the human condition, it's just built into who we are.
It is. But what's so striking to me is that, like, right away, almost immediately after this tragic turn of events, God gives us, like, the first, like, little hint, the first glimpse of this rescue plan. Like, even in the shadow of that disobedience, His grace starts to shine through.
It's an amazing detail, isn't it? Like right there, front and center in Genesis chapter 3, it's just boom, there it is. And as Dr. Peterson really digs into, the entire Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament, that it unfolds, like it keeps building on that initial promise. So think about it this way. The Old Testament, it's not just, a history book, right? It's like this elaborate, this huge, centuries-long Easter egg hunt. And each clue is subtly pointing towards this ultimate reveal, which is Christ.
That is a great way to put it. It really is like that. Take the Levitical sacrifices, right? For example, those repeated rituals, like they might seem strange to us now, but back then they were constant. They were visual reminders of the need for something, something to bridge the gap between us, between, sinful humanity and a holy God. And all of them, each one of them, was pointing towards something greater. A greater once for all sacrifice.
Yeah. And then you've got something like Psalm 22. Have you ever read that? It's almost eerie. It's like so detailed in its picture of this innocent person suffering. And yeah, it even describes like pierced hands and feet and the sense of just total abandonment. And this was centuries before the crucifixion. It's this vivid picture.
It's wild how these threads, how they all start coming together, right? So you have the Levitical sacrifices, you have Psalm 22, and then Isaiah, his prophecies of the suffering servant, the one who would bear the punishment for others. It just, like, further cements this growing expectation for the coming Messiah. It's like the Old Testament is singing, singing this song, but it's singing in the lower key, and it's anticipating this, like, powerful melody that's still to come.
And even a story like Jonah, right? Jonah and the big fish. Who would have thought that, like, that story was foreshadowing Jesus spending 3 days in the grave? But Matthew, Matthew himself, he makes that connection. He draws that straight line.
Right. It's like these aren't just like, random coincidences or anything like that. They form this narrative, this cohesive, like, building anticipation for the arrival of the one who was promised, right? And then boom, the gospels they just explode onto the scene, and they give us all the details, everything about the coming of Jesus, the miraculous birth, the baptism, the temptations that he faced out in the wilderness.
And his public ministry. Like, think about it, the preaching, so powerful, the teaching, so insightful, the healings, like miraculous healings, and all of it, all of it is leading towards this one pivotal moment. And Dr. Peterson really nails it. Like, he identifies the death and the resurrection of Jesus as the very heart, the core of his mission. That's what it was all about.
I completely agree. Yeah. The crucifixion, as brutal as it was, you know, that was the decisive act, you know, in this divine drama that was unfolding. And even in those final moments, like, you know, Jesus, he's offering hope, like incredible hope to the thief on the cross next to him.
Yeah.
You know, he promises him paradise like that very same day. And then he cries out, "It is finished."
Hmm.
And you just, you know, you feel the earth shake, because that is the declaration, the ultimate declaration, that the work of redemption is complete. It's done.
And then just when you think, like, okay, the story's over, right? That's it. No, there's the resurrection. 3 days later, boom.
Right.
You know, this wasn't like some rumor or something, you know, that people were passing around. Paul himself, he says, like, over 500 people witnessed this at the same time. Like, yeah. That's massive. That is a huge, undeniable event.
Right. And then there were those 40 days after that, right, when Jesus, you know, he appears to his followers, he's teaching them, he's showing them how, like, the entire Old Testament was pointing to this, to these very events. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit, his ascension up into heaven, the, you know, just this confident expectation of his return. It's a massive arc, this huge narrative arc.
Okay, so we've got this grand biblical storyline kind of laid out here, right? Creation, the fall, the promise of redemption in Christ. But Dr. Peterson, you know, he doesn't stop there. He also, like, he digs into some fascinating theological questions that all this brings up, you know, especially when we're thinking about, like, creation and the fall. Here's a real head scratcher for you.
Yeah.
Would the incarnation, you know, God becoming human, would that have happened even if humanity hadn't sinned?
Mm.
It's a strange thought, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. Like, at first, you know, our gut reaction is usually to think, well, yeah, of course, the incarnation, that was God's response to the fall, right?
Yeah.
Like a rescue mission to save us. And that's the exact view that Dr. Peterson ends up aligning with. And he's drawing that from the reformer, John Calvin.
Yeah.
So Calvin argued that, yeah, the incarnation, that was God's, you know, God's act of grace to intervene and redeem fallen humanity.
But there was another perspective on this, right? This guy, this theologian named Osiander.
Yeah, Andreas Osiander. He was a later Lutheran theologian. Yeah. And he argued that, you know what, the incarnation, it actually had a purpose even before the fall.
Yeah.
Like, even if humanity hadn't sinned, it still would have happened. But Calvin, you know, Calvin really disagreed with this. And in the end, it's Calvin's understanding, you know, the idea that the incarnation is, you know, at its core, it's God's act of redemption after sin entered the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's become the dominant view, especially in Protestant theology.
Yeah. And I mean, it makes sense, right? When you think about the whole narrative, the whole story that we just kind of, you know, walked through. And speaking of that, going back to the fall, you know, that very first, the first sin, Dr. Peterson makes a really interesting point. He says that immediate promise of redemption that God gives in Genesis 3, that's a huge deal. Like, we shouldn't just gloss over that.
I totally agree. That moment right there, that's for, like, the first flash of God's grace, his unwavering grace, right in the face of this, you know, horrific act of rebellion. You know, God, he could have just, you know, walked away. He could have abandoned his creation. But no, he immediately sets in motion this plan for their restoration. It's like the first ray of hope, you know, shining into this suddenly darkened world.
And that kind of ties into this really powerful theme, doesn't it? This Christus Victor theme. It's this image of Christ as, you know, as the ultimate champion, the one who overcomes all evil. And, you know, you think about it, like, that first promise, that very first promise, it hints at this cosmic battle that's going on, right? And the eventual triumph of, you know, the woman's seed over the serpent.
Exactly. The Christus Victor motif, what it does is it emphasizes that salvation is not just like a legal transaction,
yeah,
like settling a debt. It's like a decisive victory. It's this cosmic battle where Christ defeated all the enemies of his people, sin, death, the devil. And he did all of that through his death and resurrection. And we, you know, get to share in that victory. Now, Dr. Peterson, he does point out, you know, while this is a powerful theme and it's, you know, very biblical, this is just one of the ways, you know, the many ways the Bible describes this, like, multifaceted work of atonement. It's rich, you know, it's got a lot of different aspects to it.
Okay. So we've traced, like, the broad strokes, right? The broad strokes of this biblical story, from creation and the fall to, you know, the initial promise of redemption in Christ. Now let's kind of zoom in a little bit. Let's look at some key Old Testament examples of how God actually acted to redeem his people. And, you know, one of the best places to start, you know, is with the Exodus from Egypt. That's a monumental event, right?
Huge EE. Dr. Peterson, you know, he emphasizes, you know, just how central this is. It's a cornerstone Old Testament salvation event. Mm-hmm. You know, it's this dramatic deliverance from this brutal, brutal slavery in Egypt. And it's a theme that's picked up over and over again in Deuteronomy and the Psalms.
But it wasn't just about, you know, just rescuing the Israelites, was it? There was also this element of judgment, like very clear judgment on, you know, their oppressors, the Egyptians.
Exactly. So you see the 10 plagues, right? And culminating in the death of the firstborn, which is devastating. And then, you know, then you have Pharaoh's entire army getting drowned in the Red Sea. And like these weren't just, you know, random disasters or natural events. You know, these were acts of God's judgment. Mm. And it's all happening alongside this powerful, powerful act of saving Israel. And it really establishes this pattern that you see throughout Scripture. God's salvation, very often, it involves judgment on evil.
And that's a pattern that we see, you know, it continues right into the New Testament, doesn't it? Christ's death, yeah, it's the ultimate salvation for believers, but it's also a judgment on the powers of darkness. It's like two sides in the same coin.
Exactly. Right. And the Exodus, you know, it wasn't just this display of raw power. It was also this deep, profound unveiling of God's character. You know, he reveals himself through these, you know, mighty deeds. Yes. Yeah. But also, you know, through his words, his direct words to Moses.
Okay.
And, you know, in the songs, the celebratory songs of deliverance that the people sing.
Yeah. We see like incredible power on display. Right. But we also see his wrath, his fierce wrath against injustice. We see his holiness. His perfect holiness and glory and, you know, totally defeating his enemies. And I think this one's kind of interesting, especially in such a like dramatic event. We see his love, his deep love for his people. And it's even to the point where, you know, he's judging those who are oppressing them.
Yeah, that's really fascinating. You know, how interwoven, how connected all of these different attributes are. You know, God's love for Israel, it was expressed, you know, in part mm-hmm. through his righteous judgment on Egypt. And all of this, it was all unfolding within this framework of his covenant, his enduring covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, he remembers his promises across generations.
The Exodus was like this powerful demonstration of God upholding his covenant. And
yeah.
He even, you know, renews that covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
And it's a renewal that's, you know, it's sealed. It's sealed with the blood of those sacrifices. It's all part of this consistent, you know, this consistent plan that God's working out.
It's all connected. Yeah. Yeah. And those Levitical offerings, you know, those detailed instructions for the sacrifices, all throughout the book of Leviticus, they play a huge role in how we understand redemption. You know, they weren't just like random religious rituals. You know, these had meaning.
Right. Dr. Peterson, he brings up a few key points about this. First of all, you know, these offerings, they were designed for all of Israel, no matter what their, you know, economic status was. Like, there were different types of sacrifices, so it didn't matter if you're rich or poor, everyone could participate in this and seeking atonement.
Right. And it's, you know, it's a powerful reminder, isn't it, that God wants everyone to have this access to reconciliation. That's huge. And, you know, the second point is this: the sacrificial system, it always involved mediators. You know, the priests, they were the ones who represented the people before God. And the high priest, you know, he had this unique and crucial role, especially on the Day of Atonement.
Yeah.
And it just highlights that even under, you know, the old system, there was still this need for someone to bridge the gap between humanity and a holy God.
Right, right. It's like even then, you know, we didn't have that perfect direct access. And the sacrifices themselves, they really underscored this, you know, this idea that God has these absolute standards of purity and obedience. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't casual. It wasn't optional. It was serious business.
Absolutely. Like the very act, the act of bringing a sacrifice, that was an acknowledgement. You know, mm-hmm. a tangible acknowledgement that, yeah, God has these perfect standards. And there's this deep need for atonement, you know, atonement for sin. And this is really crucial. Those sacrifices, they involve this principle of representation and substitution. You know, like the innocent animal, was offered in the place of the guilty person, or, you know, even in the place of the entire nation.
That's where we see this, you know, this idea of the giving of life and the shedding of blood. So the animal literally died in the sinner's place. I mean, it's a powerful image, right? It can be unsettling, but it points forward. It points forward to Christ's ultimate sacrifice, his violent death on the cross, and,
yeah,
you know, the shedding of his blood for our sins.
Absolutely. And this entire system, this whole sacrificial system, it was designed like specifically, you know, specifically for atonement and forgiveness.
Mm.
That's what it was all about. And Dr. Peterson, you know, he's right to challenge anyone who tries to say that, you know, oh, sacrifice, it wasn't that important in the Old Testament. Like, no, it was absolutely central. It was the core of their relationship with God.
And, you know, this leads us naturally to the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied. And this wasn't like a minor change, you know, it was a promise. It was a promise of something radically different, something far better than the Mosaic covenant.
Yeah. Jeremiah was talking about a future time when God would like establish this new covenant with his people.
Mm-hmm.
And it was going to be completely different, you know, completely different from the covenant that he made with them, you know, after the Exodus, which, you know, they ended up breaking. But this new covenant, it involved this idea of internalizing God's law. Like it's written, you know, not on tablets of stone, but on their hearts, on their minds, you know.
Yeah.
So it leads to this deep, this willing obedience. It's like it comes from within.
So it's not about, you know, outward rule following anymore. It's about this genuine internal desire to obey God, like from the heart. And this new covenant, you know, it also promised this new kind of relationship, you know, this new kind of relationship with God. It was about fulfilling the, you know, that ancient Abrahamic covenant that, you know, I will be their God and they will be my people. But it takes it to this whole new level.
It's like this deep, you know, personal, intimate relationship,
mm-hmm.
you know, where individuals, they would have this direct, like experiential knowledge of God. Like they would just know him.
Yeah.
And maybe the most profound part is that this new covenant, it promised, you know, this new and complete, like total forgiveness of sins. God himself says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Like it's gone. It's done.
Wow. And, you know, even though Jeremiah, like he didn't explicitly name the Messiah in this specific prophecy, the New Testament, it
yeah.
makes it like crystal clear that Christ's death and resurrection, that's what inaugurates this new covenant. You know, that's what makes it possible. It gives us this direct access to all the incredible benefits. It's all connected, right? It's just this one grand narrative. It's all part of God's plan.
It is. You know, so we've journeyed through the main biblical storyline. We've looked at these crucial Old Testament, you know, redemptive events, and we've considered the powerful promise of the new covenant. So now I think let's take a step back, you know, let's zoom out a little bit and consider this like even broader perspective. We're talking salvation as this massive, this vast panorama.
Yeah. Dr. Peterson, he describes salvation as having these four key stages, right? You've got planned, you've got accomplished, applied, and consummated. And it's just this incredible, like incredible scope, right? It spans all of time.
It really does. God's saving work. It's not, you know, it's not just this event that happened back in the first century, you
mm-hmm.
know, it's got roots, deep roots in eternity past, and it stretches way, way into the future. So salvation, it was planned, like meticulously planned by God before he even created the universe. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about God choosing believers in Christ before the dawn of time, before anything existed.
It's mind-blowing, isn't it? God's internal pre-creation plan. And Ephesians 1:3-14, you know, that passage, it's like overflowing with insights, you know? It talks about redemption, how it's achieved through Christ's blood, the complete forgiveness of our sins, God's ultimate purpose to bring, you know, all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. It's huge EE.
And Galatians, the book of Galatians, you know, talks about the fullness of time, this precise moment, the fullness of time when God sent his son into the world. And the Apostle Peter, he echoes this. He highlights that, you know, we were redeemed not with perishable things, you know, not with silver or gold or anything like that, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was foreknown by God before the very foundation of the world. Even Revelation, you know, the book of Revelation, it talks about this. It speaks of Christ as the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Like it's all there right from the beginning.
Yeah. It really drives home this point, right? That God's plan, it was deliberate. It was intentional. This wasn't like, you know, an afterthought. And Dr. Peterson, he clarifies, you know, that this foreknowledge, it's not just God passively knowing, you know, knowing what would happen. It's his active choosing. He's actively choosing the Son to be the Redeemer from the very beginning. It's like he set the stage, you know, for this whole drama of redemption from before the curtain even went up.
Yeah. And so salvation was planned in eternity. Right. But then it had to be accomplished within human history. And that's where Christ's, you know, his earthly life, his death, his resurrection, that's where it all takes center stage.
Yeah.
Dr. Peterson, he's adamant about this. You know, salvation is entirely by God's grace. It's received through faith. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But it's completely, you know, completely through Christ's saving work.
And he's so clear, you know, he's so clear that Christ's death and resurrection, you know, those are distinct events. They happened in history, but they're inseparable. Like you can't have one without the other. They're both essential for our salvation. You know, the theologian John Calvin, he had this way of describing it. He used this figure of speech called synecdoche. Have you ever heard of that?
I have.
So think about it this way. It's like when you say wheels, right? And you really mean car. You know, you're using a part to represent the whole. So Calvin, he used this idea to show how when scripture talks about Christ's death, it often like implicitly includes his resurrection and vice versa. They're two sides of the same, you know, of the same saving act.
And you see that a lot in scripture, right? Like scripture will often highlight one or the other depending on, you know, what it's talking about, what the context is. But they're linked. They're intrinsically and eternally linked. You can't separate them. And, you know, Dr. Peterson, he even outlines like nine key saving events, you know, in Christ's life and ministry. And obviously death and resurrection are right at the core, you know, but he also includes his incarnation, you know, God becoming human, his perfectly sinless life, his ascension into heaven, his session at the right hand of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you know, his ongoing intercession for us. And then of course the ultimate culmination of everything, his second coming. It's this, you know, it's a complete picture. It's a comprehensive view of Christ's work.
Wow. Yeah. He highlights the incarnation, you know, yeah. God taking on human flesh and that sinless life, that absolutely perfect sinless life as like essential, you know, essential prerequisites, you know, for his atoning death and his glorious resurrection. Like if he wasn't fully God and fully human and without any sin of his own, he couldn't be the perfect savior, right? He couldn't save us from our sins. Yeah,
absolutely. You know, and the results, the ramifications of his death and resurrection, those are equally significant.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about his ascension, his triumphant ascension into the heavenly realm. We're talking about his session at God's right hand as our ultimate prophet, priest, and king. We're talking about Pentecost, the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And his constant intercession on our behalf before the Father. And then finally, you know, the ultimate culmination of everything, his powerful second coming. It's the unfolding of his complete victory. Like he has won and we get to share in that.
So we've got, you know, God planned it before time, Christ accomplished it in time. But then the question is like, how does this become real for us? How does this become, you know, personal for each of us? That's where the concept of salvation applied comes into play. Like, how does this actually work out in our lives?
Yeah. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit takes the finished work of Christ and he makes it like a living reality in our hearts, you know, in the hearts and lives of individual believers. It's amazing. Romans 7, you know, uses this image, this powerful image of baptism to signify our spiritual union with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. It's like, you know, we're joined to him in this really fundamental way.
It's such a like profound connection, isn't it? You know, dying to our old way of life, our old way of living in sin, and then, you know, being raised to this completely new life in him. And Dr. Peterson, he lists all sorts of things that fall under this, you know, this application of the Spirit. We're talking about regeneration, you know, being born again, God's calling, justification, being declared righteous, sanctification, you know, the process, the ongoing process of becoming more and more like Christ, adoption into God's family, and God's promise to preserve us in the faith, you know, to the very end. It's like, it's the Spirit's work, this comprehensive work in transforming us, like from the inside out.
It's a complete makeover.
Yeah.
You know, and as Peter says, we are born again, you know, given this brand new spiritual life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, you know, he imparts this new life to us because Christ himself is alive. It's all because of him.
And finally, we come to salvation consummated. Like we're at the end, you know, the culmination of everything. But this isn't something that we fully experience right now, is it? It's still a future hope, a future expectation.
Right. It's waiting for the second coming of Christ, you know, his return in glory. And Dr. Peterson, he points out these four core truths that believers have always held throughout history. You know, the personal, visible second coming of Jesus, the resurrection of all who have died, the final judgment, the judgment of all humanity, and then the eternal destinies of both heaven and hell.
It's like the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan, you know, where all wrongs are made right and his kingdom is fully realized. And as Dr. Peterson points out, this future resurrection to eternal life, you know, for believers, It's directly connected. It's linked to Jesus's own victory over death. Because he conquered death, we who are united to him, we will also be raised to new life. It's an amazing promise.
Yeah. And it's not just about humanity. You know, scripture talks about, you know, Christ ultimately redeeming, restoring the entire created order. It's not just, you know, reconciling humanity to God, but like heaven and earth themselves. It's this massive cosmic restoration.
It's just an incredible, incredible panorama, isn't it? It spans from eternity past to this, you know, breathtaking vision of this new heavens and this new earth. It's hard to even wrap your mind around it.
It really is. It's just, it's amazing.
So, you know, let's bring our deep dive to a close for today. We've gone on this comprehensive journey, right? Through the grand biblical storyline, we've seen God's promise of redemption from, you know, from the very beginning, from the dawn of creation. We've explored, you know, these pivotal Old Testament events like the Exodus, the sacrificial system, you know, and we've talked about the hope, the anticipation of this, you know, transformative new covenant. And then we zoomed out. You know, we looked at this big picture, this panoramic view of salvation itself, how it was planned, you know, before the universe even began, how it was accomplished, you know, powerfully accomplished by Christ, how it's applied to each of us personally by the Holy Spirit. And it's waiting, you know, waiting for that glorious consummation at Christ's return. It's a massive story. It's intricate, but it's ultimately hopeful, isn't it?
It really is. Yeah, it gives you hope.
So here's a final thought, you know, something for all of you to really chew on, to really consider. How does understanding this, you know, this immense scope, this UGE scope of Christ's saving work, you know, stretching from eternity past to the future renewal of all creation, how does that change the way you think about God's love? How does it change the way you think about your own place in his plan, in his grand plan? What part of this panorama, what part of this incredible picture, like, really resonates with you? You know, what really grabs you, and maybe even what compels you to explore it more, to dig a little deeper. It's something really profound to think about. Thanks so much for joining us for this deep dive. We'll see you next time.